Well, last week, many of you that were here remember that we looked at the Supreme Court decision regarding defense of marriage, Supreme Court, and what our response to that as a church is and would be, and even as believers would be. And I told you that we were getting back to Daniel, and that's what we're doing. This morning, we're going to be in Daniel chapter 9. But before we turn there, I want to read a passage to you. It's a passage that's familiar to many of you if you've been in church for any length of time. I'm not going to tell you where it's from. I just want to see if you can identify it. It says, the Lord appeared to Solomon. So that's a clue. It's Old Testament, right? Probably somewhere in Kings or Chronicles. That's where Solomon is. The Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, what? If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sins, and heal their land. Now, if you're a believer here today, you've probably heard that. If you're old school, you've probably gone to revival services where that was preached, or leading up into a revival service, that was what was being communicated, right? I think that we all would say, if, as believers, that we know this is what we should do. It's what we should be praying, but we don't know how. How do you do that? Is there a good example? Because for many of us, we learn by following somebody else's examples. If you have little children, it shows you, they pick up your habits, both good and bad. We're noticing more and more the boys are starting to pray like me and Allison, because that's who they hear pray, right? We're setting the example before them. The disciples said to Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray, right? Give us a prayer, show us a template, a model of how we should pray. And the same thing goes true for this. Is there a template, a model for how to pray, 2 Chronicles 7:14? There is. Probably the most powerful example of this is found in Daniel chapter 9. See, when we come to Daniel, we often think, oh, it's a book about all these prophetic utterances and things that are going to happen either before in the future of Daniel's time or even things that have yet to happen. And it is true. We're going to look at some of that in the next couple of weeks, especially as we get into the latter part of 9, 10, 11, 12, those sections. But this morning, what we see in Daniel chapter 9 is really how to humbly petition the throne of grace. And all of us, no matter how seasoned we are with prayer, can learn from Daniel's model of prayer. Remember, Daniel was a significant prayer warrior. He prayed facing the east, and his prayer life ultimately got him thrown into a lion's den. Remember? He didn't stop when the edict went out about not praying. So Daniel is a man whose life is characterized by believing in the power, significance, the potency of intercessory prayer. So in the first service, I had them follow along with me. What I want you to do, for if you would, just because we're going to work through the first section of Daniel chapter 9, I want you to close your eyes. What I'm going to read to you is Daniel's prayer. I want you to hear it as a prayer. I want it to be as if this were somebody standing in this pulpit praying this prayer, right? Just like Don just led us in prayer. See this and listen to it as a prayer, not just words coming from Daniel chapter 9. So if you would just close your eyes and listen to this passage. It says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descendant a Mede who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord, Jeremiah the prophet, this must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, now here's his prayer. O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We've not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us, open shame. As at this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all of Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, and all the lands to which you have driven them because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we've not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city Jerusalem, your holy hill. Because for our sins and for our iniquities and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention. Act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Amen. Powerful, isn't it? When you just listen to it, you hear those words. More importantly than anything I'm going to say today is what you just heard, God's word, Daniel's prayer. Plead. What was it in Daniel that brought him to this powerful prayer? Notice in the opening verses of Daniel chapter 9, it tells us why he was looking in the book of Jeremiah. He comes upon these passages that tells them how long they'll be in exile in Jerusalem. In Jeremiah chapter 25 and then again in chapter 29, Jeremiah is warning the people, if you do not return turn to the Lord, God will bring Nebuchadnezzar out of the north, and you will be taken into exile. You will be punished for your disobedience. And it tells them, for 70 years. And Daniel, as he's reading Jeremiah's words, is reminded of this. He's probably near the end of the 70 years. Daniel is old at this time, probably in his, you know, probably been there 60 plus years in exile, so he knows that the end is coming, but he's coming before the Lord. See, Bible reading spurs on prayerful petition, doesn't it? When you say, I don't know how to pray, some of the best things to do is read Scripture, allow the Word to penetrate our heart, allow it to draw us back to the Lord, allow us to show us things we should be praying for, things we should be encouraged about, things we should be broken over. And Daniel, in reading that Word, immediately it says he falls on his face in ashes and sackcloth with fasting and seeks the Lord in mercy. And notice what Daniel says. In verse 5 of his prayer, he starts off really in verse 4 by adoring God. You're awesome, you're great, you keep covenant, you're steadfast in your love and in your commandments. Remember in Vacation Bible School, if you do VBS, there's this way that they encourage you to teach children how you can have a relationship with Jesus. The ABCs, right? Admit you're a sinner. Believe that Jesus died for your sins. Confess that, your sins and your faith in Him, following up with believer's baptism, right? This ABCs. Well, because we really struggle with prayer, most Christians, there's an acronym that's been used to help us as well. ACTS. Some of you are familiar with that. ACTS, A-C-T-S. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. I don't know how to do an S for y'all. Supplication, right? So you start off by adoring God. Isn't that what Jesus did? Our Father who art in heaven, acknowledging God and adoring Him. And then there's this sense of confession. Lord, remember Jesus says, if you got something wrong with your brother, before you try to give an offering, go get it right, right? That's what the confession is. You're coming into His presence. Confessing sins before Him, giving thanks that He's a good God, a glorious God, a forgiving God, and then making known your intercessions and petitions. And that's what Daniel's doing here. He's acknowledging who God is. He's adoring God, covenant-keeping, awesome God, powerful, steadfast love. You are the faithful God. And then he turns into his confession. We have turned aside from your commandments and rules. Verse 5. Even though you're the loving God, we have sinned and done wrong and have acted wickedly and rebelled and turned aside from your commandments and your rules. You see, God has given us His Word, His standard for how we're to live. He gave it to His people Israel. And as children of God, we're commanded, obey the Lord, for this is right. And when we disobey the Lord, we need to see it for what it is. It's sin. It is sin. The world doesn't want to talk about sin, it wants to ignore it, but when we see what God's Word says, when we don't do what it says to do, or we omit what we're called to do, as James said, both commission and omission, it is sin. And Daniel is acknowledging, we have sinned, we're rebelling, we're doing the things you've told us not to do, we're acting wickedly. What were some of the things that Israel was doing? Primarily, they were going after the false gods. God had told them, when you go into the lands, don't marry the women because they'll lead you astray. They will cause you to go after other gods. And what does Israel do? It rejects God's word. It marries foreign women. It has nothing to do with race. Get that in your head. It's nothing to do with skin color. It's all because they were foreign gods and they marry these foreign gods. I mean, look at Solomon, the wisest man, marries these women. And what does it do? It turns Solomon's heart from the Lord. Over and over and over again, Israel and Judah, they just disobeyed. They went after the ways, the gods, the actions of the people. They did not follow in God's way. They turned aside. You know what's amazing about God is in spite of our sinfulness, He's such a good God. Look what He did for Israel. Verse 6, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets. The implication there is what? God sees his people doing wrong, and he did what? Raised up for them proclaimers of truth, beckoners, turn back to God, right? That's what a prophet mainly did. It's not just about foretelling, it's about telling the truth of God's word. And so God raised up prophet after prophet and sent them to his people. And notice what he says there. Our kings did not listen. Our princes did not listen. Our fathers did not listen. We didn't listen. So many times the prophets would go to the kings and they would just disobey. They would ignore them. They would have the prophets killed. They would torture them. But it's not just the government's fault. Notice that Daniel brings, our fathers have disobeyed. Who was responsible for the Israelites' knowledge? Fathers, parents. When you sit down and when you rise up, you're to teach these laws to your children. Right? If fathers were doing what they were supposed to do, it really wouldn't have mattered what the kings would have done, because there would have been a whole nation of godly sons and daughters who would have followed after the Lord, right? But they too, the fathers and the mothers of the nation of Israel, had gone after the things that were being offered to them from the foreign lands. Daniel's acknowledging that. And then he's, nobody is innocent. We all have sinned against you and against your ways, even though you sent us prophets, even though you've been calling us back. So notice what Daniel acknowledges then, verse 7. The results of turning aside, of not listening to these prophets. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us, open shame. So what Daniel is saying is, when we didn't listen to God, even though we've rejected his prophets, what comes upon us is shame. Now, shame is not something we really use in American culture, not nearly as much as Eastern cultures, right? If any of you come from an Eastern culture, shame, honor, dishonor, it's a huge thing. I don't want to dishonor my family. I don't want to bring shame to my family, right? So for example, like yesterday, this plane wreck, these Korean pilots, it is likely, if it is pilot error, if he landed too hard, if he hit his tail on those rocks, there will be great shame for him and his family. In China, when they don't do well in the Olympics, it is shameful to go home. Disgrace. So often that they kill themselves. We just don't live in that culture. But this idea of shame, to be, in a sense, to have this feeling I just blew it, and everybody knows. Well, that's what's happened to Israel. Open shame. Think about it. You're the people of God, and you have been taken captive. You've lost your language. You've lost your temple. Your God's temple has been destroyed. Your God's gold and silver has been taken out and taken over to the Babylonians. And you know what they did with it? Remember? They had drunken beer fest with God's gold. That's open shame. The nations around were probably saying, look at old Israel. Their God is supposed to be strong. Where is he? Why hasn't he saved them? Look, they were no force compared to Nebuchadnezzar, right? This open shame that comes upon them and the way that they were being treated and the temple destruction. But it's not just shame, but also curses come upon them. Look at verse 11. He says, when we refuse to obey your voice, curses and oaths that were written in the law of Moses, they've been poured out on us because we've sinned against him. What's he talking about there? Again, Daniel's referencing scripture in Deuteronomy. Israel, the people of God, have spent 40 years wandering around in the wilderness. Many of them have died off. A whole new generation has risen up, has been raised up. They're getting ready to go into the promised land. Moses knows he's not going with them. He says, look, here's God's word. If you look, just for time's sake, just write it down. But Deuteronomy 28, he says, if you keep God's word when you go, good things will happen. But if you disobey, curses will come upon you, curses will come upon your land, curses will come upon your temple, curses will come upon your food, curse, 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 bad things. And so what Daniel is acknowledging is the promise that God made in his word to Moses has happened upon them. God has brought the curses that he said he would. So let me ask you this. You've been in exile. You've seen God's heavy hand. You've experienced open shame for your sins. What do you think you would do? What would you do? Notice what they did. Verse 12. Despite the shame and the judgment, the curses that are falling on them, they ignored God's discipline. Verse 12. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven, there's not been anything like this done that has been done against Jerusalem. Verse 13. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. My Bible says, yet, in spite of this, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. What he's saying is, when God's curses came upon them, when they've gone into exile, when they've experienced this open shame, instead of humbling themselves, instead of turning from their sin, instead of turning to the Word and getting truth and insight and wisdom, it says they continue to act wickedly. They've not turned. They've not sought God. They're not hiding the Word of God in their hearts. So the results, verse 14, therefore, because you've not sought me, because you've not repented, because you've not humbled yourself, therefore the Lord has kept this calamity upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works that he's done, and we have not obeyed his voice. You hear what he's saying there? God, what has happened upon us? You're righteous to do. We have not obeyed you. And even when you have put us in discipline, we still have not obeyed you. Parents, think about that for a minute. Grandparents, when you discipline a child, a grandchild, for an action, timeout, spanking, what it took something away from them, whatever it is, restriction, and then they do it again, has the discipline brought about the intended purpose? Because you don't discipline just to discipline, hopefully. You discipline to bring about a heart change. That's godly discipline. So if there's no real heart change, the discipline has not worked, right? And that's what's happened with them, with the Jewish people, with the Israel, with Judah, with the people of God. God has brought upon them fatherly discipline, and they have not responded. So he continues to discipline. And look at Daniel's plea, verse 16. This is where he petitions God. He's confessed, God, we have not honored you. You are right in your actions. We have not turned towards you. But here is what I'm asking. Verse 16, O Lord, according to your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill. Why is God's anger there? Because of his people, their sins. Verse 17, listen to our prayer, our pleas for mercy. For your sake, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O Lord, O my God, incline your ear and hear. Listen to the human nature. God, listen with your ears. See with your eyes. Pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. He's saying, Lord, let your anger and your wrath and your curses upon us cease. We're confessing, I'm interceding on behalf of our nation. May your judgments upon us, which are righteous and true, will you cause them to stop? Begging for mercy, because God's punishment is so severe. But notice this. It's not just the people who've gone into exile that have been shamed. Who else has been shamed? God. It's your temple, God, that's been destroyed. It's your people, God, who've been destroyed. So God, for your name's sake, move, act, restore. The basis of my begging, the basis of my plea is not because we started doing righteousness, but because you are righteous, because of your name's sake, because we want your name to be declared as glorious among the nations. That's the basis of his prayer. Let me tell you this. This hit me yesterday as I was reviewing these notes. The Bible tells us that God disciplines his children. As a father disciplines his children, so our Heavenly Father disciplines us. It seems painful at the time, but it's for our good. I want you to know this. I want you to get this. The Lord is willing to endure open shame, defamation of his name, in order to bring about godly repentance in his children. Do you get that? See, sometimes people will say, man, why did God let a church split? That gives a black eye to God or to the community. Or why did God let that minister fall? Or why did God allow this to happen? I mean, why didn't he protect it? Why did he let it come out? Why? Because at the end of the day, God is more worried about the growth and the holiness of his children than about his name for the moment. God's name will be glorified, but I want you to see, sometimes God enables discipline to come in such a way that he himself is mocked, ridiculed, made fun of, because he's trying to refine his people and bring about purity. That's what he's concerned about. And God was trying to refine his people, and he allowed 70 years of mocking, humiliation to be thrown upon his name because he loves his children. Discipline is not an act of punishment as much as it is an act of loving change. God wants his children to pursue righteousness, not to continue in this lifestyle. So Daniel begged and pleaded for God to show mercy. Well, next week we'll pick up in verse 20 and we'll see how God responds to this plea. And we'll look more at the answers. But as we close this morning, let me just make the application for us. It's not a direct parallel, but there is a connection, right? We've been talking about living faithfully in a hostile world and a hostile nation, right? Think about this. There are godly voices that are crying out in the wilderness, repent, change, listen, obey. Hopefully every week you're hearing that from me and Don and every other Sunday school teacher and every other program, women's Bible study we have going on. This is God's word for you. This is God's command. This is what God desires. We're called to obey. Hopefully that's what you hear, but there's becoming, it seems like, less and less of those who are God-fearers, right? Remember in Elijah, God, I feel like I'm the only one. There's still a remnant. There are, but it seems like it's becoming less and less. Every day you turn on the news, every day you see things happening, it just makes you think less and less people are followers of Christ, genuine followers of Christ, putting off a sin and pursuing righteousness, honoring the Lord with their lips and their hearts and their actions, right? Fewer and fewer people, it seems. What seems to be ever increasing is the rejection by people of the messenger and the message. Like what happened in Daniel's prayer, God is sending, God is using us and other Christ-exalting churches and believers to say, listen, listen, this is God's truth. And more people are rejecting the message and the messenger. It's not an isolated case. I just saw it yesterday. Vicky had it on her Facebook page and it was on the news. There was a parade, a gay parade, march in Seattle. A couple of Christian men standing out in this grassy area where the parade was going by, holding signs that said, generally, repent of all sexual sin. It listed not just homosexuality, but adultery, pornography, all of the things that we've talked about. Look, we can't just isolate homosexuality. And the violent response of those towards those men. This one individual kept pulling his pants up. He took his shirt off. He's chasing him around. He's ready to roll, throw down. Eventually, they jump on this man, this Christian, grab his pole, break it, start punching him, kicking him, all because he's standing in an open field holding a sign proclaiming God's truth. I didn't post it to our church Facebook page because there was the people who were yelling at them were yelling extreme vulgarities and profanities at them. But that's where we live. Hate the message, hate the messenger. And what's happening, like Daniel's day, shame is coming upon our nation. Here it is, this 4th of July weekend, and many people are still away celebrating with family, but you see it. This has nothing to do with Democrats or Republicans. This has everything to do with just the moral decay of our nation. Socially, we're declining. Morally, we're declining. Economically, right? America's not seen as America the way it used to be in the world anymore. Allison and I are, we recognize that that the evil one is always wanting to attack our family, right? I mean, there's spiritual warfare that goes on. So we try really hard to invest in our marriage, build into our marriage. So we watch video curriculum on marriage development and all that kind of stuff. I'm just for personal, we want our marriage to be like Alvaretta and Jean's. I mean, 60 years. Awesome. 60 years. We want to be 60 years together, right? And we want people to look at us and say, man, how did they do it? And that should be everybody's desire, right? You want to make it. And even if you've not been together 60 years, we want to make it to the end. That's what we want, right? We're watching this video, and that's a tangent. We're watching this video, this marriage video, and the pastor on there talking about just the moral decay of relationships and marriage says, this has been a consistent trend in America for the last many years. 40% of all children born in America are born to single mothers. 40%. And that's some of you in here. And I'm not making any judgment calls. The whole point he was trying to say is you can understand why there's a lack of understanding about marriage because marriage isn't happening and marriages are falling apart and men aren't being committed to the women and premarital sex and everything that goes along with these images, but children being raised in single moms' home and moms doing the best they can, but this balance that's needed for men and women and lots of studies out there that show the damage of not having a father in the home, and you see this moral failures that are occurring over and over and over again in our nation. Rejecting God, rejecting God's messengers, moral, economic, spiritual shame occurring. So what do? Well, like Daniel, we're called to fast, to pray, to seek God's face. We're called to be the people who stand in the gap. We're called to be the ones who are lifting up our nation before the Lord, confessing its sin and asking the Lord to turn, to restore righteousness. Because if we're not doing it, who's going to be doing it? Who else, if it's not the church of the living God? Praying, fasting, seeking God's face, doing 2 Chronicles 7:14. It's one thing to say it, it's another thing to do it. And it starts with being in the Word, personally, God, here's what your word says. Praying about the things that the word says that we're not doing. Praying about the things that the word says not to do that we are doing. Praying that God would bring revival in our lands. Praying that God would bring holiness in his church. Praying that God would bring restoration in homes and in marriages and in families, right? Praying these things, it's going to happen if we're praying. Doesn't matter if you go and you tell somebody at work you need to believe in Jesus. The power is coming through fervent, intercessory prayer. And if the people of God aren't praying, God is not moving. Interceding for our land. Asking God to move for God's sake. You know, listen, we're done. We're almost done here. You know what they're calling America? Post-Christian. You heard that word? We probably have mentioned it before. See, the mindset is Christianity is outdated. We don't need it anymore. I don't need those rules and regulations. That's old, outdated, antiquated. We've moved on from that. So we pray, God, for your name's sake, strengthen your churches. God, for your name's sake, display your glory. God, for your name's sake, cause revival to occur. God, for your name's sake, lift up Jesus that all would see him. God, for your name's sake, that people would worship you alone, that people would turn from their sins. God, for your name's sake, act. Move, not because we're righteous, not because we're doing things that are deserving of this, that we should have these good things happen, but Father, for your name's sake, move, work, show yourself as glorious. Remove this post-Christian mindset and instead draw this land that we say, God bless America, draw this land back to you, right? That's what we pray and we ask for. And the good news is we'll see next week, God is at work. God is at work. Kingdom of hell cannot prevail against the kingdom of God. It is advancing. I put on our Facebook page the other day a little resource that shows more Muslims have come to faith in the last decade than throughout the history of Islam. God is moving among the nations, displaying Jesus as glorious and worthy of worship, that all other gods are false gods. And here we live in the America, the land of the free. And yet, so many are turning to idols. God is at work. The other good news is the Lord is coming, and he's coming to restore, create, righteousness, right? That's what he's going to tell him in the end of chapter 9, and that's what we're longing for. So, what do? We pray, we fast. Jesus says, when I come, will I find faith on earth? Faith praying and seeking and sharing and watching, but also anticipating his return, knowing that regardless of how bad things get, our God is a covenant-keeping God. The steadfast, loving God, the one who does not turn aside, the one who does not break his promises. And he has promised, as you have seen my son go into the sky, what? He will return. Don't grow weary. Don't think he's long in coming. Don't think that is idle prophecy. Gird yourself in that truth. Undergird yourself. Build your life upon that and watch and pray and wait. So what do we do as a church? Last year, we prayed and fasted on the 12th and the 30th. Remember, we talked about that. And at staff, we recently said this year we'd kind of gotten away from that, calling us back to that on the 12th and the 30th, praying, fasting. If you can fast all day, do it. If you can fast for a meal, do it. Let's pray together. Let's fast together. It's not I've skipped a meal, but with your heart, bowing yourself before the Lord and confessing your own sins and the sins of our land and asking God to move and work. And also praying every day at 12:30, asking God to move and to work. Daniel is a man of prayer, one that we should imitate, one that we should put practices into our own lives. And Daniel prayed faithfully unto the Lord. He prayed in prayer and fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And if God is going to move and work in our land, it's because people like us are humbling ourselves and praying and turning from our wickedness and seeking His face. Then God will move for His glory. Will you join us in praying and seeking and watching? Well, Father, we acknowledge we live in a day and a time when the truth about Jesus, the command to repent and believe, is often rejected, is seen as foolishness. But Lord, we know it's not. For those who believe, it's the power of God unto salvation. There's no other gospel by which men must be saved. Only one name under heaven, only one mediator, only one sufficient Savior, Jesus. He alone takes away sin. And so, Father, we pray that You would make that known to our nation, to our homes. Lord, it starts with us. As Daniel said, even the fathers, we as families have to believe that. We have to teach that. We have to live that. And, Lord, we pray that as we're honoring You in our lives, that our families would make an impact for the kingdom. Lord, spread a fragrance of Jesus among this nation and among all the nations for Your name's sake. For Your name's sake, show that Jesus is not old, antiquated, and outdated, but that He is alive, powerful, and reigning even now. Oh Lord, we pray in His name. Amen. Well, this morning, some of you may want to come and pray for our nation, maybe pray for your own family. Maybe there's things in your own life you're just asking the Lord to move and work for.